Matthew chapter 6, verses 12, 14, and 15. We are not skipping verse 13. We are today. Obviously, we're not doing that. But next week, I'm going to come back and do verse 13 by itself. But verses 12, 14, and 15 all go together in covering this topic of forgiveness, which is what we're going to talk about today. So what is forgiveness? What does it mean to be forgiven? What does it mean to forgive? Today is also Family Worship Sunday. So you'll notice that the kids are in the room. If you're a guest, this is not what we do every week, but it is also not something that we apologize for. Like, we love Family Worship Sunday. It's an opportunity for our kids to be in the room with us. Kids, can you raise your hands for a second? Yep, real high. Raise your hands for a second. Okay, I'm not going to make you take an oath, but I am going to encourage you with a couple of things. I want to encourage you for the next 25 or so minutes. I'm not going to promise that's how long I'm going to go, but that's my aim. Okay, today's shorter sermon. To just really tune in, because the words that we hear from Jesus today are for you as well. Not just for your mom and dad. Not just for the grown-ups in the room. These are words for you also, okay? And parents, or those adults in the room maybe who are not parents or whose kids aren't here, let's feel the freedom to help one another like a big living room setting, okay? So we're not just going to get through this. It's going to be a sweet Sunday, okay? All right. Forgiveness. About a month and a half ago or so, my family and I had the opportunity to go back to my hometown, and while we were there, we visited a location in the park in which I had almost drowned in. Okay, so maybe kids, you've experienced something like this, or maybe adults, you can think back at a time when you were a kid and think, there are certain memories that we have that we just never forget. This particular instance was a watering hole. There was a big waterfall that we used to get in inner tubes, and we used to ride over the waterfall, and our inner tube was a ton of fun. It was awesome. But this one time in particular, I was on my inner tube and I went over the waterfall. I was probably in middle school maybe when this happened. And when I got to the bottom of the waterfall, the current directly underneath the waterfall actually sucked me under the water, and I just could not make my way to the top. And so the long story short is my stepdad had to actually swim over to me, reach his hand in, and pull me out of the water. And as I was looking at this waterfall a couple of months ago, it was like I could feel the things that I felt as a child. And one of the distinct feelings that I remember when I came up from the water was the feeling of relief as oxygen just flooded my lungs. And I share this to say that that's my hope for us as we talk about the topic of forgiveness. That when we think about forgiveness, we think about the mind-blowing, life-changing reality that in Jesus, we are forgiven from our sins. I just hope and pray that it's like just taking oxygen in for the first time maybe in a long time. Maybe you come in discouraged this morning. Maybe you come in tired. Maybe you come in feeling guilty because of your continued struggle with sin, with this thing that the Bible calls sin. And I just hope this is really, really good news for you today. For the Christians to be able to remember what has already been done for you, that you get to rest in and breathe in today so that we can then breathe out praises to God in light of what he's done. And for those in the room who are not yet Christians, that you can hear this news of what God, the God who created you, has done in sending his own son, Jesus, in order to forgive you from your sins, that you can be forgiven from your sins today. Not just your past sins, but your current and the sins that you have yet to commit. That full forgiveness is available to you today through Jesus as well. And so I hope it's just a few minutes for us to gather together and just receive some oxygen from the gospel again. Does that make sense? All right. So we're gonna fly through this together, okay? Number one, what is forgiveness? Okay, so six times in these three verses, the Lord Jesus mentions the word forgiveness. Six times. Okay, so anytime there's repetition in the Bible, we ought to pay attention to that repetition. It means something. Okay, so it's a point to be heard. Okay, it's like when Isaiah is in heaven and he sees Jesus enthroned and the angels are surrounding Jesus singing, holy, holy, holy. It's like we need to hear that and be reminded that God is holy. Okay, so when Jesus mentions forgiveness this many times, it means he really wants us to understand what this thing called forgiveness is. So what is forgiveness? Here's here's a definition, and then I want to give a biblical example that I think will help drive our time. So forgiveness is a removal of guilt that results from wrongdoing. It's a removal of guilt that results from wrongdoing. Forgiveness is ceasing to feel resentment for wrongs or offenses involving the restoration of broken relationships. Primarily, is what the definition says, forgiveness is an act of God, releasing sinners from judgment and freeing them from the divine penalty of their sins. So it is a releasing of sinners from judgment. It's a removal of guilt. It's a ceasing of feeling resentment. Okay, I think if I were to just do a quick poll and say show of hands, how many of you on at least a weekly basis who are Christians, who put your faith in Jesus, believe functionally that the Father is just generally displeased with you? I think all of us, to some extent, feel this way. Like, Jesus likes us, the Father's a bit annoyed with us. And it's because we don't have a deep enough understanding of what this thing forgiveness is. That it is a ceasing to feel resentment. It means no longer. Forgiveness is an event that happens in a moment in time and a process. It's an event and it's a process. And it requires that one party who's been offended absorb the cost for the wrongdoing. So forgiveness to take place, whether it's vertical between us and God or it's horizontal between us and one another, forgiveness requires that the one offended absorb, that somebody, either the one offended or the one who has offended, absorb the cost of the wrongdoing. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is what we're talking about. This is what forgiveness is. Why do we need forgiveness? This is going to be the flow of the sermon, by the way. I'm going to give you some questions and some answers, okay? So what is forgiveness? This is what forgiveness is. Before we get to the next question, sorry. Matthew 18 gives us a really clear picture of what forgiveness is, and it's a story that Jesus tells. So I want to encourage you to flip there with me. Okay, so if you have your Bible, flip to Matthew 18, put your finger in Matthew 6, as we'll be back there. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35 is what we're going to look at. And this is a parable that Jesus gives. It says this. Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" "As many as seven times," Peter says. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Okay, and then Jesus goes on to tell Peter this story of a guy who owed a massive debt, like what today would be the equivalent of millions of dollars worth of debt. Okay, and so in the acknowledgement that he owes millions of dollars worth of debt that he's never going to be able to repay, he pleads with his master for mercy. "Please have mercy on me. I can't pay you this debt." And the master, in this otherworldly, mind-blowingly merciful act, decides to absorb the cost and pay the debt. And that guy whose debt is paid, he goes out and he begins to live his life, and one of his servants ends up owing him a debt, a way lesser debt than the millions of dollars that he owed his master. And instead of reflecting his master's mercy, he decides to withhold forgiveness from his servant, and he actually responds in harshness. And then it says that when the master finds out about this response, this reaction, he casts his servant out as a wicked servant. And Jesus gives us this parable as an illustration to help us understand not only what this thing called forgiveness is, that Jesus says, hey, if you're my follower, you don't just forgive seven times, but you're called to forgive 77 times. Why? It's because we've been forgiven 70 times seven. And so this is what forgiveness is. Why do we need forgiveness? Here's the short answer for why we need forgiveness. And this is very unpopular, but it's super important for us to understand not just because it's true, but because this will aid in our joy. The reason that you and I need forgiveness, adults, children, is because we have committed treason. The Bible says that God is king. Let's do this to kind of rope the kids in real quick, okay? Kids, what is a king? Anybody? Haddon? Somebody who rules over what? Over land, all right, that's good. Yes, sir. Okay, that's great. All right. Anything else? What do you think about when you think about a king? What's that king like? Adults, you can answer too. Powerful? Yes. Yeah, kings are powerful. Leader? Yeah. Strong? Yeah. Anything else? Say it again. Okay. Yeah, that's great. Hey, you want to hear some great news following Thursday's debate? Jesus is king. He's a great king. He's the best king. There's no king better than Jesus. He's both powerful and compassionate at the same time. Okay? Jesus is the King of Kings. And it is against that King that you and I have committed treason. It's against that King that you and I have rebelled. We were born, the Bible says, into Adam, the first man. The first person to commit treason against this king. We were born into Adam, and so by nature and by choice, Romans would say, you and I have rebelled against the king. We've rebelled against the king. Psalm 51, David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That means the ways that you and I have missed the mark and how we are to treat one another is really a sin against God. When you sin against your spouse, you're not just sinning against your spouse, you're sinning against God. When you and I harbor bitterness toward one another in the church, we're not just sinning against one another, we're sinning against God. It says, against you and you alone have I sinned. And so Colossians 2 would say that because, friends, that you and I have committed treason against this king, we are in his debt. It says that there is a record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And just like that servant who never could repay the millions of dollars that he owed his master, you and I will never, ever repay this debt. Nothing you do, no good work that you do, no religious activity that you do, no amount of tithe money that you give will ever, ever get you out of this debt. We are indebted to the good King of the universe. And so we need forgiveness. I didn't appreciate oxygen before the waterfall incident as near as much as I did after. Does that make sense? When I came up from the water and I was able to breathe, like it did something in me to grow an appreciation for oxygen that I simply just didn't even think about before. And so if you and I don't know what it is that we need to be forgiven from and why we so desperately need to be forgiven, we'll never experience the joy that comes as a result of forgiveness. And so we need to be forgiven. Third question, how are we forgiven? So this is what forgiveness is. It's a ceasing to feel resentment. We need to be forgiven because we have all in the room committed treason against the one true king, the good king. And so the question then is, how are we forgiven? Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see annual, that's yearly, sacrifices that are being made for the people of God. And God is the one who gave them that system. Yeah, that wasn't created by Moses. It wasn't created by any prophet or king. It was created by God himself. God says, this is the means by which you can be forgiven through these animal sacrifices. But there was a problem with that. Okay, so Hebrews 10 says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why? Let's go back to our definition of forgiveness. When one party has wronged another party, one of those parties is going to have to absorb the cost of the wrongdoing. And so the blood of bulls and goats and animals can never take away sins from the people. Are we forgiven through our own attempts at morality? And most of us in the room are going to shake our heads. Of course not. Of course we're not forgiven that way. But many of us live that way, don't we? Kids in the room, this is really important for you as well. Listen, hey, we love you. The reason that the gospel is good news, in part, is because it doesn't have anything to do with you being a good person. Christianity is not about you growing up to be a good person. That's not what the Bible's about. That's not what Christianity is about. You and I cannot have an experience the forgiveness of sins by being better people. It's not that God the King looks at you and says, gosh, if you could just stop lying as much, if you would obey your parents a little bit more, if you'd clean your room without complaining a little bit, then eventually at some point I'll consider forgiving you from your sins. The debt is too big. You and I can't pay this debt by how we live our life, through our morality. So how then does it happen? Here's the good news. Only God can forgive sins. If he's the one that we've wronged, then it's only him who has the authority and the power to forgive sins. And this king that you and I have sinned against, committed treason against, is not just a good king, he's a deeply compassionate king. He's a king who isn't just offended by our sins, but delights to forgive sinners. And so what did he do? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, this is what he did. For our sake, not somebody else's, for our sake, he, that being God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, though he knew no sin. God the Father, in one tremendous, amazing, beautiful event, made his own perfect Son, God the Son, to be sin. Though he knew no sin, though he had never sinned, he had never committed treason against the Father, the entirety of Jesus' life was one of your will be done, not mine. Though he had committed no sin, he made him to be sin. Why? So that in him, that's through faith in him, you and I might become the righteousness of God. Anybody, kids, heard of the book, The Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody? Yeah, adults? Okay, all right. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you should do it. It's an amazing book. And there's this really amazing chapter called The Place of Deliverance. Okay, and in The Place of Deliverance, Christian, who's the main character, who represents Christians, Christian comes to this big hill. Comes to this hill, and on both sides of this hill, there are these huge walls called Salvation. And as he walks up the hill, Christian has this huge burden on his back. Okay, so you imagine like a really heavy backpack filled with like boulders or something. Okay, it just weighs you down. And so he's carrying this burden on his back, and he comes up to the top of this hill, and at the top of the hill, there's a cross. And Christian sees the cross, and the way that the author describes it is he looks at the cross, and then he looks away, and then he looks again. And then he looks away, and he looks again. And the more he looks at the cross, says that tears begin to stream down his face, and all of a sudden he realizes that the straps that are holding this burden on his back begin to unravel. The burden falls off his back, never to be seen again. Christian stands upright, and he's filled with joy. This is what the cross is intended to do for you and I today. The burden of sin, the burden of shame, the burden of guilt associated with your sin and mine can never be taken away by what you and I do, but what has been done on our behalf. God the Father made Jesus, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. The cross says it all. You and I, as followers of Jesus, ought never stop looking away from the cross. But all the more, as we walk with Jesus and we follow Jesus by his grace together, the cross ought to become bigger and bigger and bigger, not smaller. The Christian life isn't about you and I getting better in a way that makes the cross smaller or our need for the cross smaller. The cross ought to be amplified bigger and bigger and bigger over the course of our life. And as we do that, then the joy of having the burden of sin and shame and death fall off our back ought to lead us to joyfully obey Jesus together. This is how we are forgiven. We are forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ alone. So the fourth question is, who does forgiveness apply to? Who can be forgiven? And here, again, I hope is a really refreshing answer for you. Who can be forgiven? The ungodly. The ungodly. Romans 4:5 says, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Now, to be clear, both religious and non-religious people are ungodly. Okay, so the tax collectors and the Pharisees, totally different expressions of sin, but both ungodly. What was the difference between the two groups of people? One group of people, by the grace of God, recognized their ungodliness. And so forgiveness applies to the ungodly. This is a stumbling block for many, but it's the greatest news in the world for us. It's not the self-righteous who receive this forgiveness, but the ungodly. Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher from Britain, says, the law is for the self-righteous to humble their pride. The gospel is for the lost to remove their despair. So the law shows the proud. You can't do it. It's intended to humble the proud. So if you're here today and you think, I'm a pretty good guy, the law is intended to humble you so that you recognize the extent of your need and run to the Savior Jesus who's ready and willing to forgive. But the gospel, the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, friends, is intended to lift our despair, that we don't walk around in despair because we know that Christ came to save sinners, like real, bona fide, have messed it all up, sinners. That's who Jesus came to save. That's who forgiveness is available to. So if you're in the room today and you have not received Jesus, would you heed the words of Jesus. These are the very words that the Holy Spirit used to draw me to Jesus when I was 21 years old. "Come to me," Jesus says, "all who are weary and heavy laden." Your sin does not disqualify you from coming to Jesus. It is the qualifying means by which you come to Jesus. It is your sin that qualifies you to come. It is your weariness and your loneliness and your suffering and all of those things. That's not what disqualifies you to be a Christian. It's what qualifies you to come. It says, "Come to me." Are you tired? Come to me. Are you discouraged? Come to me. Are you at the end of your rope? Come to me. Are you a sinner? Come to me. You're who he came for. It says, "Come to me, weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You will not find rest in your works. You will not find rest in various forms of sacrifice. You will only find rest in Jesus. And so come. Come to him. The invitation is open for you now, like today. Come to him and tell a person in the room that you want to come to him. And let us celebrate with you at the Lord's table. Like, what a joyful thing that would be. And maybe you're like, "Gosh, like, I grew up in the church, it'd be embarrassing for me to come." Like, don't think that way. Satan wants you to think that way. Who cares what people think? Come and drink from the waters of life. Forgiveness is available for you today. And if you're a Christian and you struggle to feel the forgiveness that you've already received at the cross of Jesus, I just want to give you a few verses, and I'm going to go over 25 minutes, but it's fine. A few verses. Kids, you're doing great. Micah 7:19. It says, "Of God, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea." That has happened for you. Your sins, past, present, future, have been treaded under the feet of Jesus at the cross. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." And then one more, Isaiah 38:18 says, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back." Okay, like, God chooses, not because he has amnesia, he chooses to not remember our sins anymore. Isn't that amazing? Like, they're behind his back. He doesn't hold them against us anymore. He doesn't bring them up again when we do it again. "See, I told you you'd do it again. Or you remember that time you did that? Remember how bad that hurt me?" That's what we do with one another, and we'll talk about that in a moment. That's not what God does. Our sins are behind his back. All in one event over 2,000 years ago at the cross of Jesus Christ. Revel in the cross of Jesus Christ. It will always, always be bigger than your sin. Always. And so, as Spurgeon said once again, the inn of mercy, that's I-N-N, the inn of mercy, its doors are wide open for bona fide sinners. So come. Come in. Receive him. If you've never received him, and if you're a Christian, receive the promises that are yours already, though you don't feel them. In conclusion, how do we know that we have been forgiven? Okay, so we've got the definition. We've got who can be forgiven. How do we know that we've been forgiven? Well, our text helps us, and here's what it says. Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespass." This is a sobering text. Here's what Jesus is not saying, okay? What Jesus is not saying is that our willingness or ability to forgive people who have done wrong to us is the reason that he forgives us from our sin. Does that make sense? So don't read it that way. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, "If you forgive that person, then I will give you forgiveness." That's not what he's saying. Jesus is giving us a sign to know today whether or not you or I have actually been forgiven by God in Christ. If we've actually been forgiven in the gospel, and listen, this is super important. If we've actually been forgiven in the gospel, you and I, though imperfectly, will desire to be forgiving people. Okay? But a person who holds bitterness and refuses to forgive those who have wronged them, no matter the wrong. And listen, I don't want to, in our short amount of time, belittle in any way some of the heinous sin that some of you have experienced at the hands of other sinners. But no matter what you've experienced, it is not greater than the forgiveness that you have received from God. Nobody will ever sin against you, ever, in a way that outweighs the sin that you and I have committed against God. That's the whole point of the parable. So for those who have been forgiven by Jesus, we will desire to forgive other people when they sin against us. And if we don't, if our desire is to hold on to our bitterness and resentment toward other people, we have to bring into question whether or not we have actually been forgiven. And if that's us, again, the inn of mercy is open for you to come in and receive forgiveness for the first time. So Jesus is giving us a sign. I want to close with this illustration, and then I'll pray for us. Louis Zamperini was a World War II vet. He was a prisoner of war. If you've seen the movie Unbroken or read the book is way better than the movie. Read the book, Unbroken. It's just an amazing story of this man's perseverance, really by the grace of God. He ended up coming to faith after he came back from being a prisoner of war, came to faith at a Billy Graham crusade. So God used Billy Graham to call Louis Zamperini to himself, saved him, changed his heart. And one of the most amazing parts of the story is at the end of his life, his desire to go back to Japan and forgive those who held him captive. And here's what he wrote in his journal. Here's what he wrote as a letter to one of his captives. He says, "As a result of my prisoner of war experience under your unwarranted and unreasonable punishment, my post-war life became a nightmare." He says, "It was not so much due to the pain and suffering as it was the tension of stress and humiliation that caused me to hate with a vengeance. Under your discipline, my rights, not only as a prisoner of war, but also as a human being, were stripped from me." So if you're in the room and you've experienced abuse, that's what you feel. "My rights as a human being have been taken from me because of you." He says, "The post-war nightmares caused my life to crumble, but thanks to a confrontation with God through the evangelist Billy Graham, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. Love replace the hate I had for you. Christ said, forgive your enemies and pray for them. These are the words, friends, of a sinner who has experienced forgiveness from the living Jesus." Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Matter of fact, it's impossible apart from the grace and mercy of God in us. But for those who have been forgiven by grace, who have put their hope in Jesus Christ and in his work on our behalf, recognize our sins have been blotted out, never to be talked of again by God. And that forgiveness, that mercy, ought to make us, by the Holy Spirit's power, a merciful people with one another. There's a threefold promise that forgiveness necessitates for us to forgive one another. Number one is, "I will not bring up this offense against or use it against you." Number two, "I will not gossip or malign you because of this offense." And number three, "I will not dwell on this offense." Forgiveness does not necessitate trust. I mean, you and I have to trust this particular person, but I want us to close by just praying that God in his kindness would make us into a forgiving people, because in Jesus we are a forgiven people. We are a forgiven people, and so we want to pray and plead with God the Father by his Spirit to make us a forgiving people. Does that make sense? Let's pray together, and then we'll go through our responses.